The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Father, thank you for the joy of celebrating the good blessings that you give to your people. Thank you for the ministry that you're accomplishing through organizations like Young Life and through campus organizations. Thank you, Father, that you are continuing to advance your gospel and your kingdom through what we call Missio Dei. And we're not here to build a kingdom to that, but it's the way that we get to participate in what you're up to, and we're just thankful to be a part of that. I pray that this morning that as we open your word, that you would open up our hearts, because we want to receive what we sang about this morning. We want to receive the truth that your love is as heavy as the sea. There are some in here that feel that very deeply. There are some who question and doubt it. And so as we see the strength of God portrayed in Christ, let us walk away knowing with confidence, faithful confidence, that your love is that great for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit. Amen. So go ahead and open up this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and let me give a little update, a little context for those of you that haven't been here, or for those of you that have simply forgotten where we are in the book. Habakkuk's a very short book in the Old Testament. It's three chapters. Chapter 1 opens up with this prophet, Habakkuk, who's very frustrated. He's frustrated because he lives among God's people in Judah, in ancient Judah, and they're not acting, they're not behaving as God's people should behave. Justice is being perverted. They're not living holy lives. They're taking advantage of one another. And so Habakkuk, in frustration, cries out to God. And he says, God, how long are you going to tolerate this? And why are you making us see it? We're supposed to be your people. You're supposed to be our God. And it doesn't feel that way. And in many ways, Habakkuk cries out the cry of many of our hearts. We look around and we see a people who don't behave well. They certainly don't act like God's people. And many of us, many times, if we're honest and we feel the freedom to go to God, we go to him with those questions. Lord, how long is this going to continue? And why is this happening? And so that's the question that Habakkuk opens the book with. But then God responds. And God says, yeah, I'm doing something about this. I'm sending in the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are a people who are marked by calling their strength their God. And they're going to come in, and they're going to conquer Judah. And they're going to lead God's people away into captivity. And then Habakkuk is a little shocked by that response. And so he asks another question. How can you use an unrighteous instrument to accomplish your righteousness? And God responds again, don't worry, they won't get away with it. I'm always using unrighteous instruments because all the world is full of sinners. But I am moving to rescue my people. And so Habakkuk, at the beginning of chapter 3, responds by writing out a song. And we've divided the song into three parts. Last week was the song of hope. Because God is moving for his people, Habakkuk has hope. This morning, we're going to look at the second part of that song. I'm calling it the song of strength. Because what it does is Habakkuk is saying, I'm not going to look for my strength in natural life. I'm going to look for my strength in God. And that's where we need to find our strength. And then next week, we'll look at the song of joy. But let's go ahead and look at the song of strength this morning, which is in Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. Here it goes. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. This is the word of the Lord. And now, may God's word abundantly bless us. May we see in it strength. May we contrast the strength that we see in God's word with the cultural myth that Jesus is constantly crying out to us to simply be nice to one another. Are you guys seeing that in the text so far? I mean, these are not the words of a soft, candied, sissified God, but a God who has power, a God that we can fall on our faces and worship. So let's take a look at this a little bit deeper. Here's the first point that we see that Habakkuk is making in his song of strength. In verses 8 to 11, he describes the natural world as it experiences God's strength. So he's talking about the anger of God being poured out on the rivers, being poured out on the seas, the mountains quivering in the presence of God's strength, right? This is not a weak God. This is a powerful God. And here's what Habakkuk is doing. If you remember from the beginning of the song, he says, I've heard the report of you. I know this is the way that you operate. And as he recounts what God has done, he also looks forward to God doing it again. And what he looks forward to God doing, what he's seen God do in the past, is for God's strength to be expressed and for the earth to physically respond to it. In the past, Habakkuk knew that as God's strength was expressed, that the earth, the natural world, it responded, right? And so if you'll remember back to the Exodus story, when God's wrath was moving on behalf of his people, the sea split in two. And then as he met them on Mount Sinai and he gave them the law, the earth literally, the mountain literally quivered. It shook. And then as they're going into the land of promise, the Jordan River separates so God's people can safely pass. See, God's love for his people is so fierce that it looks like anger being poured out on the earth. And that's what Habakkuk remembers, and that's what Habakkuk looks forward to. He looks forward to the natural world experiencing the strength of God going out. And here's why this is good news for us. First of all, the good news starts with the bad news. For some of us, we need to recognize that geographical boundaries do not keep us from the presence of God. Amen? You can't run far enough away from him. Because the earth will literally respond as you're moving. And as he's moving forward for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed, the earth will literally respond to that. Oceans will be opened up. Mountains will quiver and tremble. You cannot run away from God. And the good news for us is no matter where we are, God sees it and has the power to move. I love the story of the Exodus. I love that this is the way that God always works among his people. One of my favorite saints in the history of the church is Saint Patrick. Now, we come from a Reformed background. You're going to learn more about that in the coming weeks. But Saint Patrick, ironically, was never canonized in the Roman church. He's never been canonized. But in the Reformed church, we understand that being called by God sets us apart and makes us saints. So St. Patrick is one of my favorite saints in the history of the church. Here's a little snapshot of his story. When he was a young man, about 14 years old, he lived in Britain, and he was captured. He was captured by the Irish Druids. They took him back to Ireland, and he was a slave. And while he was in Ireland, God visited him. And God gave him a vision and showed him how he could escape Ireland. And he went back home and had some conversion experience. We're not really sure all of the details of that, but he has a conversion experience, becomes a minister, wants to spread the gospel back in Ireland because, once again, God gives him a vision that draws him back to those people, and he becomes one of the most effective missionaries of all time. He went around Ireland, and he was very well versed in setting up Christian communities and using Druid culture to demonstrate how what the people were really looking for was the true God of heaven. And so there's all this Irish and Celtic Christianity as a result of a man who was very faithful, a result of a man who, though he was taken from his homeland and was held captive, that geographical boundary did not stop God from pursuing his man, whose geographical boundary, when he was in England, did not stop him from going and being an effective missionary. And so this is something that we should get excited about, not getting caught up in where we are and thinking that if we just move somewhere else, things will get better for us, because God knows no geographical boundaries. He doesn't know them. And if he did, he ignores them. He'll separate seas. This is good news for us because some of us are overly dependent on the natural world to draw strength, right? I mean, if we look at our story, many of us would find times in our lives and places in our lives where we're just too dependent on the natural world for strength. What we do is we underestimate God's strength over nature. And here's where I see this. I see this often when calamity hits or our hearts are broken or even just the physical world, it gets one over on us. We're suffering with illness or sickness, and the first thing we turn to, and I'm not saying we should never do it, but the first thing that we turn to is a pill in a bottle, looking to the natural world for strength. Listen, I'm not saying we should never do this, but what if God's people, what if the first thing that they did because they believed in the strength of God was that they got on their knees and they said, Lord God, help me. Show me deliverance. Show me healing. Show me the power of your strength over all creation. I know one thing that would happen. When we do a call for elder prayer, it'd be more than 8 to 10 people that show up. We have about 350 folks that attend Missio Central on a weekly basis. And I would love to see at least 10% of us saying, we believe in the strength and the power of God. And so we want to, and I get it, you can't always make it at that time. But once a month, we gather to pray. And one of the things that we want to be praying for is physical healing, for deliverance from all the things that overwhelm us. Right? Because we're really quick to call doctors, and I'm not poo-pooing that. God is very gracious to us. He works with sinners, and he gives us something that theologians call common grace. And what that means is God not only doesn't wipe out sinners the moment they sin, but he gives them blessings. That's his grace upon all of us. Right? And so we can enjoy that, but too often we rely on that for strength. And it breaks the communion we have with God, and then we're shocked when he moves in our hearts and our lives. Now, while some of us are overly dependent on nature to draw strength, some of us are overly dismissive of nature to display God's strength. And here's where I see this playing out in some of our lives. I have a really good friend who's been going through a trial. I believe it's a spiritual trial for about the past 13 or 14 months. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been meeting and we've been talking, and he's at a point where he's frustrated. He's struggling. He's saying, God, why me? Why am I going through this? I'm trying to be faithful. I can't really figure this out. What's going on? And I'll just be completely honest with you. Even though I'm a professional Christian, I'm paid to like know what God has, I don't always know, right? Because I'm not Jesus. I don't have a direct line to him. I'm just gifted to hopefully be able to open the word and explain what is happening. But sometimes I don't know what to say. And sometimes you have been in that position. Somebody's come to you with a problem, and you don't know what to say. And rather than really address it, you dismiss it by saying, I'll pray for you. Now, some of you actually mean it, and that's good. Keep it up. But some of us say, I'll pray for you with no intention of actually ever praying. It's just a Christian way of trying to be nice to say, please shut up. I don't know what to tell you, right? So often we're overly dismissive of things that can help. Because here's what we should be doing. When people come to us and we don't know what to say, and we say, I will be praying for you, that means I will be praying for you, I will be praying with you, and what I'm praying is that the Lord would give us some clarity on this. That, Lord, you would open up my heart to receive what you want to do. Make it abundantly clear. Because what God does, typically, is he uses his people to bring about his blessings on his earth. He wants to use nature. He wants to use natural means to bring his blessing, to declare his glory. And too often we're dismissive of that, and we just expect God to drop something out of the sky, and we get superstitious about it. And so sometimes we end up capturing people in more spiritual slavery by telling them when it doesn't go well, you must not have enough faith. You must have some secret hidden sin that maybe you don't even know about. And we're dismissive of the reality that God sometimes uses natural means to bring about blessing and cleansing for his people. And sometimes you, as his image bearer, are that natural means. So let's not be dismissive in our prayer life. Let's actually say, Lord, show me. You brought this request to me. Use me in some way to serve, to bless, to ease the burden. These are the commands you give us over and over in the New Testament. Help me to listen to it, hear it, be faithful to it, obey it. Amen? Amen. Here's the conclusion of these first couple of verses. We don't draw our strength from the natural world. We don't draw our strength there. So after Habakkuk has taken a moment to look at how we draw strength from the natural world, he then looks at natural man. And what he sees here is that the natural man resists God's strength. He sees it for what it is, but then the way Habakkuk describes it is he arms up. He gets himself ready to do battle, right? And he's shooting arrows right at God. Why? Because he wants to resist God's strength. And the first way that Habakkuk describes God's interaction with that is it says that God is going about threshing the nations. I love that picture. I love that picture because there are a couple of things in my life that I really enjoy. One of them is craft beer, and another one is craft whiskey. And they both come from grain. And some of you are saying, what on earth does this have to do with anything? Well, here's what it has to do with this. In order to get beer, in order to get whiskey, you have to thresh grain. You have to pull the grain away from its plant. That's what threshing is. And what it does is it takes something that has no value together, because if you try to brew beer in the plant, if you try to make whiskey while it's in the plant, you're going to get a very bitter batch. It's not going to have the aroma that God intended it to have, okay? And so what it says he does is he separates the two. Now, here's what's encouraging about that. This means that as God goes through the nations, not everything is laid waste. It should give us some encouragement and hope. As he goes among the nations, and this is Old Testament stuff, like as God is trying to tell his people, you're supposed to be a witness to the nations, he's saying, I'm going to go among the nations, and there will be something fruitful and productive, but I'm going to have to separate the two. And the separation is often a pretty arduous process to pull that grain from the plant. It's not an easy thing to do. But God says that's how he deals with the nations. He goes throughout the people. He pulls the grain away from the plant. He uses what is useful. But you know what happens? And Jesus talks a lot about this when we get into the New Testament. The plant, the chaff, it blows away. It gets burned up. It is of no use. These are the folks that remain the enemies of God. So Habakkuk, so that we don't miss it, clarifies what happens to those who are still the plant, who are still resistant, who still have no flavor, who are going to ruin God's beer and his whiskey, which I'm praying, as Jesus is preparing a place for me, that he's stocking my liquor cabinet, okay? And you're all invited, and there won't be addiction in heaven because all the old stuff has passed away. Amen? I'll share it. I love to share it. Makes my heart happy. Some of you are like, oh, please don't. Okay, it's fine. It's fine. But so that we don't miss the point, he draws attention to the fact that those who continue in resistance to God, they're committing spiritual suicide. Did you see what he says? The ones that aim their arrows in the house of the wicked, their arrows will be turned around. It will destroy their own heads. The heads of the warriors will be destroyed by their own arrows. As you continue to resist God, you are committing spiritual suicide. You can't oppose him. He'll crush the head of the house of the wicked, of those who continue to pervert justice, of those who don't live as though they are God's people, who disobey his law. He's going to come against that, and he will win, even though the natural man resists God's strength. Habakkuk reminds himself that the people who continue to fight are are continuing in that spiritual suicide. And again, this is good news for us because, once again, some of us are overly dependent on humanity for strength. We're overly dependent on what people are saying, on what people think. And this is especially true of believers. And you guys spend a lot of time in a world of unbelieving people. You spend time in a world where the arrows are aimed at God and his people. You spend a lot of time with people who describes them as those who came like a whirlwind to scatter God's people, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You spend a lot of time with them, and you care often too much what they think about you to be able to be bold and speak up for the Lord. And so Habakkuk's trying to give his people some confidence. Listen, they're not going to be able to resist forever. And yes, they will try to scatter you. Yes, they will try to act in ways that pervert God's truth. Yeah, but listen, we're so dependent on what they think that we're getting our social cues, we're getting our values, we're putting our trust in political parties. And since the foundation of the world, it's never worked for us. So why do we keep doing it? We're too dependent on what people think. Some of us, however, we're overly dismissive of people. And what we end up doing is we live in isolation. And we say, I don't care what anybody thinks, right? And so we miss opportunities for God to speak to us through his image bearers. Remember point one, God wants to use natural means. Sometimes we need to hear that. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying listen to everybody and everyone. Man, put yourself in a place where you can hear from godly people who love you, who want to see godliness in your life. Put yourself around those people. Put yourself in submission, and that's a terrifying thing in 21st century America, isn't it? We don't want to submit to anybody. Everybody should be submitting to me. The hope of my little kids as I watch the shows that are spoon-fed to them on every device available is that your goal in life is to be famous where everybody does what you want them to do, right? That's the plot of every TV show. The parents are dumb idiots who are getting in the way of the children becoming famous so they can get everything that they want, right? But that is absolutely opposed to what God is all about. And so we want to be not a people who resist all of like the ability to submit to people, but we want to submit to godly people. So pause for a second and ask yourself, who is godly in my life that can celebrate the good things that God is doing and cheer me on? And even better yet, who are the godly people in my life that can tell me no because they love me and then they can hold me accountable to it? See, too often we might even ask somebody to come in, they'll tell us no, and we'll say, I think you dialed the wrong number because I really want to do this. We need accountability. Why? Because we're sinful people. We're sinful people who need the Lord to march forth in salvation of us. We need him to work on our behalf, and we need to not be isolated from God's people. But the point, once again, if we don't draw our strength from the natural world, we also don't draw our strength from natural man. That's not where we draw our strength. But what we see in all of this is that God's anger is fueled by a love for his people. There's anger and there's love. His love is so fierce that it is anger poured out on the natural world and on the natural man because he loves us that much, right? If you ever doubted it, I mean, Habakkuk understood it and he didn't understand the fullness of Jesus coming. But if I had to summarize all of what's happening so far, I would summarize it by saying this: God's strength will save his people. The reason his anger is being poured out is for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed. The anger of God is fueled by his love for you. Did you ever think about that? The earth will stand still. Mountains will quiver. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you. His anger, his strength, will save his people. There is both the love of God and the wrath of God that are poured out at one particular moment that becomes the greatest news for all of us. Here's the big idea here. Jesus is God's strength in saving his people. I mean, look at what happened at the cross. We explored this when we studied Mark's gospel. And when they come to Pilate after Jesus had only been on the cross a short time, he was shocked because Jesus was already dead. Why? Because the cross didn't kill Jesus. God's wrath being poured out on him, that's what killed Jesus. The wrath of God, because of the love he has for his people, is what saves us. It's what gives us hope. It's what gives us forgiveness. It's what gives us strength. And here's how the strength is applied. The love that God had that put Jesus on the cross and put him in a tomb, the strength that comes from that, it brought him back out. And the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead now resides in us and becomes our strength. You have the strength of God, if you believe in Jesus, to reside in you, to overcome anything that life throws at you. Which is why Paul goes on to celebrate, what can life do to me? Right? You want to kill my body? Go for it. I'm going to raise again. You've got nothing on me because the strength of God moves to save his people. It moved to put Jesus on the cross. It moved to bring him back up from the dead. The natural world cannot bring us back from the dead. Natural man cannot bring us back from the dead. God's strength can bring us back from the dead. And it starts spiritually by faith, but it results in an eternal life that none can take away from us. Now, I don't want you to miss this either. This isn't just poetic, but if you'll remember the stories around when Jesus was on the cross, what happened? There's darkness, right? The sun and the moon, they stop doing what they were created to do, which is, in the book of Genesis, to give light. They don't do that when Jesus is dying. They stop. The earth trembles, right? It literally, physically responds to the strength of God being expressed. The curtain in the temple, this big, thick, velvet curtain, is ripped apart, not by human hands, but by the strength of God. So it's not just poetic. I mean, God says, literally, physically, the earth will respond to my strength. And we saw it at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we need this working in our lives. We need the power of God, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. We want that working in our lives. And so how do we do it? I've got two points of action and some sub-points that you'll have to try and remember. But we see this starting to work out in Habakkuk's response in verses 16 and 17. Habakkuk, when he realizes all of this, he recoils. He recoils from God's strength. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And then he makes a resolve, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Here's what Habakkuk doesn't do. What he doesn't do is say, I'm so bold, I'm so strong, I'm so wonderful, I'm so great, I can conquer anything, God, you owe me. It's not what he does. He waits. He trembles. He quivers. What's he doing? His first point of action. He is growing in his awareness of his own weakness. And we need to do the same. If the strength of God is going to save us, we have to grow in awareness of our weaknesses. We have to admit that we're a dependent and needy people. We have to be honest and say, we're sinful. And we rebel against God. And our arrows are often aimed at him. Because he will either turn them back on us or aim them at his son. And what we want is we want them to have taken place, the wrath of humanity, the wrath of God, we want that poured out on Jesus so that we can have forgiveness and we can have hope and resurrection. But you will never experience the strength of God working on your behalf until you admit that you need it. God did not come to save strong people. He came to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then you are in opposition to God. You're in opposition. Because the reality is, we're all sinful. Some of us are just not honest about it. But when we're honest about it, now God can do something. And the strength that he has works on our behalf instead of against us. Napoleon Bonaparte, he was a French politician and military leader. Most of us are pretty familiar with Napoleon, right? We're familiar with Napoleon. He was around during the French Revolution, conquered a lot of Europe, was exiled, escaped, conquered even more, okay? But he said this, because a lot of people look at him as very accomplished, but he said this, courage isn't having the strength to go on. It is going on when you don't have the strength. Courage isn't the strength to go on, isn't having the strength to go on. It is going on when you don't have the strength. Right? Now, Napoleon was not necessarily a Christian man, per se, but he got that right. Right? That's getting behind the strength of God is admitting that we have need of it. And so we need to grow in awareness of our weaknesses so that we can begin to ask God to move in and to be our strength. Right? And if that's true, guess what's going to start happening? Point number two, we're going to grow in our confidence, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. We're going to grow in confidence of God's strength. That's what happens when we begin to grow in awareness of our own weaknesses, because ultimately, this is about him and his glory and his image going forth in all the earth. And this can become a danger for us, right? I can get really caught up in the fact that God has been using me for 10 years now to faithfully proclaim his gospel, and we're seeing a lot of fruit. But here's the reality. This is all his work. This is all about him. It's not about me. It's not about even you. It involves us, but it's not about us. This is about him, and we get to be a part of that. And so we want to grow in confidence of that. And so I've got three ways that we want to do that. The first is what Habakkuk does at the beginning of this song. He says, I've heard the report of you. I've heard the report of you. What Habakkuk is doing is he's remembering the times when God has come through for him. He's remembering the times when God has come through for him. And as I was thinking about this past week, I can remember many, many times where God has just come through. But let's talk about some big ones. When we started the congregation in Asheville, North Carolina, we did not have the money to make that work. But we had the calling that God wanted to reach people in Asheville, North Carolina, and start a movement of gospel-centered churches being planted. And so we went. And guess what happened? God showed up. God provided. It wasn't without us often being on our faces and saying, Lord, you need to show up here. You need to show up in a big way. And then as we're getting established, we're 4 years in, and I feel the Lord saying, I want you to start over and do this again. And guess what we didn't have to move to Cincinnati and start it again? Money. Or people. We had neither. And I remember coming up one weekend, and I met with a leader of a local denomination, and he was all about saying, I can give you people, I can give you money. And I remember in that moment having the weakness enough to recognize that would be really great, but to also know I don't want to put my strength in the strength of men. I want to trust the Lord. And so I told him, listen, God has called us here, and that's very generous of you. I don't need your people. I don't need your money. And we didn't take it. And look where we are now. Right? Because God continues to show up on behalf of his people. And so we want to remember those times. For those of you that struggle, for those of you that haven't been aware of the times where God has been sustaining you and being your strength, here's where you need to grow. Grow in your understanding of theology. Read through the Bible. Read through all the multitudes of times that God shows up for his people. That's what Habakkuk is doing. I've heard the report of you. You've done this for your people. You've done this for your people. You continue to do this for your people. And so that's why we've got gospel school. We want you to press in and learn. We love stout theology. And so sign up for gospel school. We'll teach you how this happens in the Bible. And then if you know a few things, we invite you, become members, and teach in gospel school. I think there are a lot of people that have a lot of things that they have to offer the body of Christ, and they just maybe haven't seen the opportunity to do that. But press in and teach. You'll learn more by teaching than even by simply trying to learn. But press into that, okay? This is growing in confidence of God's strength. Next, ask. Ask God to show you where he needs to be strong for you. And many times, you just simply need to listen to what he's saying and then obey it. Because often what God does with his people is he puts us in situations that are not just difficult, but they're impossible. When's the last time that God was calling you to something and you looked at it and you knew it was the Lord? It was a righteous thing. Godly people who are in your life, because you're not isolated, are affirming this is a good thing for you to do. And you looked at it and you said, this is impossible. And then you had to pray and ask God to show up and give you clarity and strength, and it was resolved. Too many of us don't have stories like that because we're not depending on God's strength. We're doing just enough where we can rely on our own strength. And then God is there to kind of pull us out of a ditch on occasion, but then once he does, we're all about our own way. And I want to invite you into communion with God, where you invite him to show you some of those things that seem so impossible. Because listen, you're not filled with God's Spirit to do things you can do in your own strength. Amen? You're filled with God's Spirit to do things that only he can do through you. So let's take a hold of that. And let's ask him, God, what are you calling me to do? That if your Spirit doesn't show up, this is going to look ridiculous and like a complete failure. I want to celebrate those kinds of stories. And then finally, act. As God makes those impossible things clear for you, step out. Depend on his strength. Recognize you might fail, but failing is not the worst thing in the world. Every character in the Bible, except for Jesus, has some major failure in his life. Sometimes it's moral, sometimes it's character, sometimes it's just a project that didn't go through, but they have failures in their lives because failure isn't the worst thing that you can do, right? But never stepping out in faith in relation to Jesus, you're going to miss out on what God is up to. And as you're doing that, preach to yourselves. Let's not listen to ourselves. Let's not listen to the screaming behind the wall, right? Can't do it. You got to stop now. No, but too often we spend too much time listening to ourselves. We sense that God is leading us somewhere, and rather than go with God on it, we come up with all the reasons why we shouldn't. And we start hearing those voices that say, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough. Of course we're not. So let's preach to ourselves. No, the Spirit of God lives in us to do this thing for his glory and for our joy. Because Jesus is alive by the power of God the Spirit, we have the strength of God working in our favor. The strength of God that causes the natural world to respond. The strength of God that yes, causes natural man to resist. But the strength of God that brought Jesus back from the dead. That works in favor of the people who walk with God. It provides us with everything we need to grow in awareness of our weakness and to grow in confidence of his strength. I'm going to invite Pastor Ben and the band led by David this morning to come up here to lead us into a time of response. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to get ready. We get to celebrate baptism this morning. I'm excited. So let's pray together. Father God, help us to see that your strength, as it's expressed throughout all the earth, is fueled by your deep love for the people of God. May our hearts soften by the love that is expressed in Christ Jesus, by the love that brings him back from the dead, by the love that can bring us back from spiritual death. May that change us forever and ever, for our joy, for your glory. Amen.